You're listening to Foundations of Faith, an FFC equipping podcast course. Travis Walker and Adam Bailey will walk you through this four-part course designed to equip and cement you in the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Session one, Our God.
So let's start, Adam, with just the doctrine of God and who God is. And I'll kind of start by asking you a question. Imagine if your kids were to draw a picture of you. You say, you know, Bailey kids, tell me about your dad. Your kids are how old, Adam?
4 and 2.
Okay. So
yeah, might get some interesting.
How do you think that would go? Would they adequately portray you?
I think they would try.
They would try.
I think their limited handwriting ability. Yeah, I think I think you would give it a good shot. Yeah, yeah. I think, yeah, the amount of hair that would be on said stick figure probably would be pretty good. So it's probably pretty accurate. You can't describe me without describing the amount of hair. So,
and it would be heartfelt. It would be genuine, yeah, like genuine. From their heart, but it would not adequately portray you. Sure. They'd probably say like, Dad has fun with me in the backyard. And so what they'd probably miss certain things about you. They'd miss, yeah, your intelligence. They'd miss probably your abilities. Like, I didn't know Dad could change the oil or whatever. They
cannot,
for sure
cannot do that.
Yeah, they would for sure misinterpret your golf game, which is way better than they probably understand. So it would just be, it'd be helpful for them. And I think that's the reality with a lot of Christians. You ask them to describe or to tell us who God is, and it's genuine, it's heartfelt, but even ourselves, we don't fully know the God of the universe.
Right.
And it's something we have to continue to learn.
And in a sense, nor should we know fully the God of, like, we can know him truly, but man, God is so complex.
Yep.
That there is no, that's what's so fun about the other half. It's like when you get to a point where your brain's about to melt is when you know, like, oh, you're actually just maybe getting 3% of it. Yep. It's like, that's why, like, when you think about we will be with God for eternity, like, that'll be us continually getting to go in deeper into the well. So, like, we can know him truly for sure.
Yep.
And so now it's just, let's go deeper.
Continue to study.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And so that was exactly what week one was. Let's continue to stretch our mind and our brains and learn more about who God is. And so I just want to read a couple things for you that I think are helpful. They're kind of summary statements for us. And then we'll unpack those a little bit. So a resource that I love, church, is the New City Catechism. In case one of the questions that came up in our class as I was discussing this, somebody raised their hand and said, so what's a catechism? And I was like, yeah, that's probably helpful. Adam, how would you articulate that? What is a catechism?
It's a great question. I mean, we use that word for like going to like catechism class.
That's what you think of.
Yeah, I would. I have no idea if this is an accurate Webster definition, but like when I think of a catechism is like a set of beliefs that we hold to, like you're catechized, you're indoctrinated, maybe.
Yep.
I don't know.
We usually make it a verb, but the noun is just a list of questions with answers. This is what the question is begging, and here's the answer for it. And so the New City Catechism is one that a lot of preachers and authors that we respect made up. The lead guy was Tim Keller on that. And we're just really grateful for really smart brains who have helped us. And so this is how they answer the question, what is God? Which is probably is what we're going to be discussing today. New City Catechism says, God is the creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. There's a lot there. And that's exactly what you just described. Like, let's continue to know God greater and more. We will never fully comprehend God's greatness, but it would be unwise to limit our knowledge of God and be comfortable with that. And so let's continue to do that. Here's what the FFC core beliefs state. We believe in one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even a more simple version of the catechism. And so what I think we're going to do today is just look at Genesis 1 and 2 primarily, and let's allow Genesis 1 and 2 to blow our minds and be willing to say, like, wow, he's bigger than I thought. He's greater than I can comprehend. And just sit in that for a little bit and be willing to allow God to blow our minds. So I think that's a great text to look at. So there's four primary words that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when the word of God describes God. And so I even think that's really profound. And so we'll walk through these real quick. On Genesis chapter 1:1, when you read in your English Bible the word God in Genesis chapter 1:1, it's actually the Hebrew word for Elohim. And Elohim is this a little bit generic word for God. Kind of describes that there is this deity. He is a divine being. It's interesting that it's a plural word and that all these things kind of teach us a little bit about God. And even that word Elohim, most people would land at in agreement. Like, yeah, there is a divine being who rules over everything. And so that's what Genesis 1:1 teaches us. Anything I'm missing on that just simple, brief definition?
No, perfect.
But here's the beauty of the word of God. It doesn't stay there. It doesn't just say, here's this divine being who created the world. It tells us so much more about God. And I think that's the point. Genesis 2:4, again, we're introduced to this divine being, and it gives us a little bit more meat on the bones, which is the beauty of the word of God, is it uses the word Yahweh. And in Genesis 2:4, what you notice is you'll notice that Elohim and Yahweh are right next to each other when it describes who God is. I'm going to read it for us just so you're following along. It says this: these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So I think a good reader would ask the question, why now two words? Why are we given Lord and God in our definition of who God is? And so Yahweh teaches us that he is a divine being, but he's a supreme divine being, the one in charge of all things. Yahweh teaches us that he's all powerful and self-sufficient. So again, exactly that illustration you used, Adam, of your mind being blown. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's divine, but now he's supreme. He's all powerful and self-sufficient. Again, it's like your two-year-old child growing to be your four-year-old child, and their concept of dad is increasing and enlarging. Does that make sense?
It does. And I think when it comes to Yahweh, right, like we a lot of times will say this is like the personal name of God.
His name.
And I think there is this idea. I mean, I think many in Iowa, it's probably changing a little bit, but would say, yeah, I believe in a God. But do they believe in a personal God, personal God? And I think that's just the essence of the word Yahweh.
Yep.
And even as we learn as the Hebrew speakers, they were afraid to say the word Yahweh. They replaced it with the word Adonai when they saw Lord. That's why we see the word Lord.
Yep.
It's actually not Lord, it's Yahweh. But they were so afraid to say because they were like, so it actually went to this whole idea of like, God is, which we'll get to it probably later in this podcast, of even the, how do we approach said God? Like, so it's like, yes, he's personal, but he's still God. Mm-hmm. And so it's like this cool, like microcosm of just how we approach God, but he's also personally known, yet also deeply divine. And he is the Lord God.
Mm-hmm. And that right there, just that blows my mind. Like the holiness of God and the personalness of God is right next to one another in one verse, Genesis 2:4. Mm-hmm. And then we get to this really awesome description in Genesis 1:2. And I think Genesis 1:2 is a verse that we kind of just fly over briefly sometimes and don't allow it to describe God for us like it should or like it was meant to. It says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I remember growing up kind of imagining just God hovering. So the same God in 1:2 is just this now presence that's, you know, like a ghost kind of floating over the face of the earth. And I think that's fine, kind of like that two-year-old understanding God. But I think as we continue to grow and understand, I think what 1:2 is describing for us is a brief illustration of this idea of the Trinity, that God is Spirit. And you notice that the S is capitalized. This is a pronoun for God. This is a title of God, the Spirit of God. And he is one that is hovering over the face of the earth. And so again, can I fully describe that for you, articulate that from just the first two verses of the Bible? No, but I think it's really helpful to allow it to blow our minds and say, okay, he's bigger than we thought. He's greater than we thought. And allow that to kind of rest on you. And then the last one that we're going to describe is in chapter 1, verse 26. And let me read it to you. Then God said, let us, there's that plural pronoun for God, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I just want to pause there for just a moment and let that sink in, that this God has an image. In my mind, growing up, I never imagined God having an image. Even as we'll talk about in the next podcast, is I imagined that God created man and just gave him an image. It's like you give your two-year-old a marker and a piece of paper and say, like, draw something, and they just make it up out of nothing. It's not what 126 teaches us, that man is made in the image of God. And so again, this deeper understanding of who God is, that God has an image. The Hebrew word is salem, and I have no idea if I pronounce that right, but it teaches us that God has this figure or this likeness, and then mankind is made in that likeness. The illustration is that it's a replica or a similarity, that man wasn't just a creative moment that God had. Like, I don't really know what to create or for it to look like. No, he had an idea in his head, and it was his likeness. That's one thing that separates us from the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom, the birds were not made in the likeness of God. The dogs were not made in God's likeness, but man was. It's a distinctness between us and God. So just allow that to settle in, that God has an image. And we'll talk about that more in week 3. So I just think that's beautiful, isn't that? Just you take the first 30 verses of the Bible, and it should bring you to a conclusion like, wow, God's huge. He's amazing. He's incredible. And allow that to just comfortably overwhelm you for a moment.
Yeah, absolutely.
So let's just take that for a moment and pause real quick and talk about the idea of the Trinity. The Trinity is this big concept, and you notice that it was mentioned in the New City Catechism, and it was mentioned in the FFC Core Beliefs. And so we do want to just make sure that we understand this idea of the Trinity, because I think you said it at the beginning. Most people will admit there's a God. You could go to Smoky Row right now and go interview everyone sitting in that coffee shop. I think probably over 90% would say, yeah, I believe in a God. Mm-hmm. Here's the distinctness. Do they believe in the correct God as God as he reveals himself in the Word of God? The idea of the Trinity. Even though Genesis doesn't explicitly state the word Trinity, it for sure forces us to wrestle with the concept. We talked about Yahweh, the Spirit of God, and the image of God. Right in the first chapter of Genesis, we're forced to wrestle with this concept of the Trinity. Here's what the Westminster Confession of Faith states about the Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Adam,
the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ooh. Ghost.
That's good old school right there.
That's right. Adam, the Trinity is something that's really complicated to understand and to, to illustrate. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard of any ways to illustrate the Trinity?
Yeah, and they're all heretical.
They're all terrible.
And what's so hard is, so this is what you do in seminary. Like you bash everybody's try. But we're trying to
everyone honest, that tries.
Everybody's try, but we're trying to take a really complex idea and trying to boil it down, right? So like I've heard like the egg analogy. Yeah. I've heard the ice one, and like it's water and gas and frozen, blah, 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 whatever science is saying. Anyways, and all of them like are trying to get at this concept.
Yep.
But like, and we might use that generally with a kid, but like, even though like, I don't even know if I would want to use it. Like the Trinity is so unworldly, if you will, that like we can't describe it anyway besides just describing it as what it is.
Yep.
And I think that's the unique part about the Trinity. It's one God, three persons.
Right.
One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son, Son is not the Spirit, yet the Father is fully God, Son is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. And so we can't like you remove one piece of that, you don't have Trinity anymore. Yep. So I think that's the hard part about this idea. But we believe in a triune God. When you pray to the triune God.
That's like there's right.
Now we can talk about how that functionally works. Yep. And there's a lot of even nuance and what does that mean? But yeah, at its basic core, one God, three distinct yet divine persons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. What we talked about in our class, Adam, was just a few misunderstandings of God. And you hinted at it when you talked about your illustrations. And again, I don't want to be too critical because it's man trying. Mm-hmm. But I think this would be interesting just to run through some heresies about the understanding of God over the last history and to just caution our people away from these. The first is modalism. And this is the idea that God is successively Father, Son, and Spirit. So that God presented himself as the Father in the Old Testament. He was the Spirit in the Gospels. And he is now the Spirit. So he's not three distinct persons. He's one in a successive order.
Mm-hmm.
And I get that. Like maybe as you read your Bibles, you're like, man, it looks like the main character of the Old Testament is the Father. The main character of the New Testament is I get that. But that we have to be cautious of that because it does eliminate the Spirit's work from the Old Testament, the Son's work from the Old Testament, and probably eliminates the Father's work in the New Testament.
Yeah, honestly, as bluntly as I can put it, it literally just makes no sense. Like when you read your Bible, I don't think you can honestly walk away thinking God presents himself in different modes.
Yeah.
For one, you have Jesus praying to God the Father, which is it just falls apart like instantly.
Yep.
So like any serious look at the Bible, you're not going to see that God presents himself in different modes.
Yep.
But I think that heresy, one of the reasons it popped up is because if that would have been true, it's easier to understand.
That's it.
But it's frankly just not true.
Yep. It's a limited view of God. The second one is Arianism. And this is the idea that Jesus was created as a really great being or the best or the highest being. And so what this does is it removes Jesus, the Son, from the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
And that's as I think about it briefly, every religion besides Christianity does this. I was talking with Parker Davis just yesterday about they were able to go to a mosque. Mm-hmm. And even in their printed material, it says, like, we're okay with Jesus. He's just not God.
Yep.
And so that's Arianism, is that Jesus is not part of the Godhead. He was a created or even the best created. And then the last one is tritheism. And this is the idea that the God of the Bible is three distinct but equal gods, or that we are polytheists.
Yeah. And this is the knock that many, we'll just call them cults, try to bash Christianity for. Be like, oh, you believe in three different gods.
Yep.
I mean, that's what Islam would say. Oh, you believe in three different gods. Look at you. It's like, actually, no, that's not at all what we believe at all. So
that's right.
Yeah. I mean, there's so many of these. And you might be listening to and thinking, oh, well, this is just a bunch of history. This is what happened in the past. These three heresies and more, there's plenty more where believe that God wasn't a God, but then became God.
Yep.
That's a whole specific religion that is bought by millions of people currently today believe. And so like, this is stuff that actually people, your neighbors might believe.
Yep.
They just might call it a different name,
mm-hmm.
but all heresies have floated around forever. And so we have to be able to like sniff it out.
That's right.
I think that's the core thing is you might not be able to fully understand and grasp the Trinity, but you certainly must be able to tell what it's not.
Yep.
Those three, definitely not.
Yep.
Anytime you see somebody saying, oh yeah, Jesus is not fully God, immediately alarm bells have to go off because biblical Christianity doesn't believe that.
That's right. And if we submit to the word of God, we have to hold the line where the word of God clearly describes who God is. And it is confusing. We're not denying that. But that's why it's helpful to wrestle with theology and not stay content at an elementary level of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So we just want to summarize real quick. Who God is from specifically Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God is our creator and sustainer. So the first part we talked about was who God is, his names, his titles. And then what we've learned from Genesis chapter 1 is he lays out the creation account to us, that he is the creator. And being that he's the creator, he is the owner. But then Genesis 1 and 2 also lay out for us that he is the sustainer by his role, how he interacts with creation. Even in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, how he interacts with Adam and Eve when they disobey, reminding us that God is the sustainer of everything. He loves his creation and he will rule over his creation. I remember growing up and even having a kid at my lunch table kind of describe God as this clockmaker. Like, yeah, there was a divine being. He created all things, but he's not involved in the world.
Yeah.
That's why the world is the mess it's in today, is because he has left it. He has abandoned it. Mm-hmm. And that's just not how the word of God describes God. He is intimately involved in his creation. Mm-hmm. God is knowable. He's not distant. He's near us. I thought this was interesting too. Movies always describe or picture God as this. There's even a character in the Marvel series that describes God as all powerful. He created all things, but he's not involved. And so these demigods have to come and kind of represent him. That's not the God of the Bible. He is intimately involved in his creation. But even though God is a creator and sustainer, he's with us. He's close. He reveals himself to us. I think the last thing we need to understand is he is distinct from his creation. You mentioned this at the beginning, his incommunicable attributes. I think it's possible to, one of the pitfalls of this is you feel like you understand God, and so you bring God to your level. Hmm. Oh, he's like me then. Hmm. If I can understand him, then therefore he must be similar to me. Adam, I have high school children. They struggle with this. The older they get, you become a peer. And you have to remind them regularly, no, I'm dad.
Sure.
Be careful of how you treat me. And I think that's human beings to God. The more we understand God, the more we think we understand God, the more we treat him as a peer.
Yeah.
And so it's really good. I think those incommunicable attributes really remind us, no, he's different.
And when you look at, like, we can, you know, we'll walk through these probably pretty quickly, but like, I think you can easily tell every time that a human in the Bible gets presented before God, what is their, what is their reaction? It's not, what's up, man?
Nope.
It's, oh my gosh, I'm about to get wiped out. That's every time. There's no instance. Adam is probably the only one. Adam and Eve might be the only one who have this unique relationship because it was created in perfection. They walked with God in the cool of the day. That's probably the first one that's like, okay, maybe a little different, but there's still like this, there wasn't that quite separation yet. Yep. And we'll talk about that next week.
Yep.
But I think every time you see it, I am about to get destroyed because God is so powerful. So I think you can see that from the reaction. We are so nonchalant in our way that we approach God, which in a sense can be good. We want to be able to approach God, which is true, but I don't think we have a reverence for the Lord today by any means.
Yep. So let's just go through these real quick. I'm just going to mention them, maybe give a brief description of them. Friends, you're going to have to just dissect these and wrestle with these on your own time. So for the sake of time, we'll just list them for you. The first is transcendent, is that God is outside of his creation, or maybe even to be more helpful, he's not dependent upon his creation. So he's not distant, but he's not needy. He has everything he needs. He is he sustains creation. Creation does not sustain him. Adam, you want to go take the next one? What is omnipotence?
Yeah, I mean, all the omnis, right? We got omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. So able to accomplish anything. Nothing's outside of his bounds. He's all powerful. And then you go into the omnipresent one and omniscient. Really, the three are kind of the trinity of the omnis here of he's always present. And then he's all knowing. Like there's nothing that is going to surprise God. He's not figuring out things as it goes along. Like, and he's always present. I mean, I think that one is just like so unique, right? Like, the omnipotent one, I think we understand. Like, we can understand God being powerful.
Yep.
And he's one who has created all things and he sustained all things. But the omnipresent one, like, is, you know, I don't know if you mentioned this in your class, but, you know, that Psalm 139 passage is so good. It just so clearly talks about this. It talks about omnipresence, but it also deals with this, yes, transcendence, but also his imminence, his nearness towards us. of like, where can I go? I can't go anywhere. That's I go right. to the heights of the heaven, I can go to the depths of Sheol, and you're there.
Yep.
Which is such a confusing thing to think about. But anywhere you go, you cannot escape God. You can't run away from God.
Yep.
We also don't want to say, though, that God is in everything. That can be a weird thing, because that's kind of some New Age type stuff, that God is in everything. Well, that's not what we're meaning. What we're meaning by omnipresent is that God is everywhere.
Yep.
You can't escape his presence. Mm-hmm. So I think that's how I would describe it. Add anything to that?
No, I think just the moment your brain hurts, don't, in that moment, the weakness is to potentially limit God. When your brain hurts, just dig in. Just continue to dive into study. Be careful of limiting God.
Well, and I think if I can add something to the transcendent one, and really all of them, all of these attributes, especially the transcendence and his immanence, so his otherness and his otherness, uniqueness, his being transcendent, but also his immanence of the fact that like he actually is near us. There is no better picture of that scene besides in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like he is coming to us, coming to earth near us, and he's also transcendent.
That's
because
right.
he's also all powerful, being God, but his nearness to us is so clearly seen in Jesus.
Right.
And I think that's the beautiful picture of like, how near is God? Mm-hmm. Well, I can tell you how near he was. He became a man.
That's right. The term Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. That's exactly right. Just a couple other ones that I want you to look up sometime and study is God is immutable, which means he's complete. He's perfect. He's infinite, which means he's unlimited. Again, he's always from the beginning. He'll never have an end. That's one way he's distinct from us. You and I have a beginning. God created Adam and Eve. What was before Adam and Eve? God. What was before creation? God. God is eternal. And then the last one is he is holy. He is separate. He is perfect. He is righteous. And so I think that's just a good list for us to kind of allow, the illustration of your kids, allow God to be bigger than we currently know or understand. And just allow those to kind of settle on us and to be in awe of that. But then lastly is just to wrestle with his personalness. Is he is big. He is unlimited, but he loves us. And that's exactly what you said. So he is imminent. He is active in the world and in our daily lives, and he is sovereign. He is a supreme being over the universe who is actively involved in everything, ruling and reigning over everything. And so I hope that's helpful. Class, I know that's a lot of content, but that was kind of the goal, is just to allow your brain to ache for a moment, thinking, man, God's so big. He's so amazing. He's so powerful. And he's so loving. He cares about his creation so much. And so just to kind of summarize or to conclude our lesson today is allow this understanding of God to make your brain hurt. And then I want us all to come to this conclusion. Because God is like that, doesn't he demand subjection, worship, and obedience? So Adam, if you read in Genesis 1 and 2, if a new believer were to read Genesis 1 and 2, at the end of Genesis 2, they should come to this conclusion. Adam and Eve should worship God forever. Mm-hmm. He is amazing. He's incredible. He's loving. He's holy, but yet present. Mm-hmm. And the reader of this book should come to the conclusion at the end of chapter 2, mankind is going to worship him forever. And that's the shocking part of Genesis chapter 3, mm-hmm. as we'll talk about next week, is that's not how the story ends.
Right. No, absolutely. And I think for me, when you dive into this, who God is, looking at Genesis 1 and 2, like, I think sometimes you can walk away thinking, oh, why am I learning all these big words,
right.
blah, blah, blah. That's just for the seminary types. Here is from just a personal point. It's just like when I dive into a specific theological topic, let's take immutability, the idea that God does not change. Listen, you do not want a God that changes.
Right.
Because when your life is falling apart,
yeah.
when everything else is shifting around you, what theological topic am I clinging to? Actually, this one, his yep. immutability. It yep. actually gives me great hope and makes me worship more. So all theology, all of these things we're talking about should result in worship.
Yep.
Now, a lot of times they can result in a hardness of heart because you don't want to, those things to be true if you're just so hard-hearted towards God. But it should produce this worshipful attitude and perspective. Just from a personal level, that's what theology has to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, Adam, thanks so much for joining us on a week one review of Foundations of Faith and the Doctrine of God. Friends, thanks so much for listening in. We'll continue it next time.
Thanks for listening to the FFC Equipping Podcast. For more resources and podcasts to help you develop as a devoted follower of Christ, go to firstfamily.church/resources.